of troubles and trials, stumbling blocks, or stepping stones. And Jennifer, are you okay to read some more? Or, oh, okay. Well, do you need my book or yours? Oh, that'd be great. That'd be great.
The eternal plan, chapter 2, all things. The eternal plan of God is that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in spirit, soul, and body. Romans 8:28-29. Of course, there's more to it than just that simple statement, but in simplified form, that is the plan of God. Those conformed to the image of Christ will be the Father's sons. Ephesians 1:5 and 1 John 3:1. If we think that God's eternal plan is to save us from hell or to bring us to heaven, then we will always be confused about troubles and trials. Many think that God's purpose is to bless us, take care of us, and to keep us from harm. These people are totally confused when troubles and trials come their way. If God does not deliver them, they think they are out of the will of God. If troubles and trials come only to those who are out of the will of God, then Jesus also would have been out of his will. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3. The apostles must also be included, for they suffered the worst affliction and persecution of any generation up to this time. Paul spent the greater part of his Christian life behind bars.
So did I. But anyway. throw him out, would you? All right. So is it not true? Have you not heard that people, Christians, would say to other Christians that if you're going through problems and stuff, then you just don't have enough faith, or you must have sin in your life, or there must be some other reason. And and it's a common belief. It's the way many churches preach it. And so we gave the examples of, you know, the Lord himself. If this really was the truth, then he would have, through supernatural power or through the hand of his Father or through angels delivering him from everything, he would have gotten out of all of those trials because he was a man of God. He was the Son of God. He was of God, whatever terminology you want to use. How is it that the people that, you know, start condemning others if they're going through troubles and trials, don't they have the same Bible? I mean, don't they? That Jesus went through this, that Paul went through this, that everyone that was anything in that relationship to the Lord, that deeper relationship, went through troubles and trials. Is it possible that the devil can attack somebody? Not because they deserve something, you know. I heard a preacher once talking about it, and he said, well, if the devil attacked you, you deserved it. Well, he said there's something wrong in your life. You have open doors. I thought, you have open mouth. But anyway, you know, that's not the case. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord has given us this class, and why we're joining together to be able to not just sit in a class and hear it, not just take a book home with you and read it, but to or get a copy of it or whatever, but to let it sink down into you so that you understand the difference between... I'm not going to keep going here, but I remember when I was in Bible school and the Lord was dealing with me. It wasn't about troubles and trials, but it was about something else in relationship that was in the Bible. And the Lord was starting to stabilize me in relationship to that. And I had plenty of teachers that taught the same thing. It was Berean, and we all were growing up in Christ and Him crucified. But for some reason, that particular Sunday, Warren Litzman asked, I don't remember his name, a certain preacher to come in, and he got up there and he blasted, especially in the area that I was holding on to the Lord. And I was new, and I was just getting hold of it. And it was like, well, was I wrong? Was I right? You know, the enemy wants to shake us from stability with Christ, with Him as our life, with Him as our Lord, with Him as our everything. And so it's in these areas that most Christians get shook, either the devil or, you know, troubles or trials or stuff like that. I mean, it's like, you know, why... See, even if we would say, well, you know, those things happen because the Lord uses them, or whatever angle you come from, the enemy still wants you to doubt. And, you know, without this being a class... then it would just be somebody telling you, well, this is the way it is. And maybe he's right. And maybe, you know, there's, you know, major truth to it. But it still isn't enough because we all, you know, must search the scriptures, as Jesus said in John 5:39. Search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. And that's the heart. We have to look these things up. We have to take it serious because there will be others as you get older in the Lord that are going to come with the same questions. I mean, it's all the same questions. be instant, in season, and out of season. That's what the scriptures tell us to be. So, anyway, any comment along this line? Okay. Oh, yeah.
I was going to say that when that happens and you're wondering, am I getting hit by the devil? Or someone says there must be sin in your life or there's unforgiveness or whatever. And that's why you're at your lowest. Like, it hurts. It's confusing. And then you have someone trying to minister the Lord to you, but you're feeling condemned. And if you don't have that word in there, that... He who knew no sin was like a man of sorrows. I mean, it can shut down your whole walk. Like, it's really, it's hard. I'm so glad that's not real.
That's crazy. Well, it really can. And, that's right. You know, one of the things I always think in relationship to this was that, you know, when Jesus was born, I mean, the three wise men came and, you know, all of that. But when Jesus was born, then the wise men returned back to Herod and he asked questions to find out where he's from. And and eventually, Joseph and Mary moved to Egypt. And that's when they killed all of the infants that were of that age. And I thought, you know, I mean, I remember this kind of dawning on me. I went, the enemy tries to get you when you're young. He tries to, you know, feed you with wrong stuff or whatever, or kill you, whatever, you know. And I thought, why would he do that? And then I went, he doesn't want to face a full-grown Jesus. Amen. And a full-grown Jesus inside of us is scary to him. Hallelujah. Amen. And do me a favor. Go ahead and as you get to each paragraph end, just do that and I'll jump or sleep. In other words, you'd read that and then, no, just do this as you're getting close or what, or as you finish that paragraph.
Okay, so you know.
Yeah.
Okay, gotcha.
Yes, Asher.
So one time when I was on the square, there was a person who was handing out, like, what's the word?
Tracts,
yeah. And they went up to me and they were asking, like, questions about faith and stuff like that. And I was like, since I'm a Christian, I answered. And any answer I gave, no matter how well in depth I went to it, they're like, you're almost right, but this is the actual way. Like, no matter what I said, they were like, you're so close, but it's a little bit more. And it was funny because it's like I tried to really get into depth and like really give him a good answer that he would be okay with, and never once did I give a good enough answer that he was like, yes, you're right. He was like, yeah. But it's a little funny because it's like, it was almost like a quiz.
Right.
It was like a random pop quiz. What do you know about the scripture? And then it's like, that's the right answer, but it's not. This one's the right answer.
Exactly.
Always yes and.
I would love to say, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes, well, you're almost there.
Exactly. God's eternal purpose lies not in trying to make life beautiful for the Christian, but in conforming us to the image of Jesus, which is beautiful. That's my comment. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that they might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay. All right. So what about that? I mean, yes, hallelujah, but what about it?
Mallory? Maybe we need to change our expectations just a little from expecting happiness or everything to work out, you know, the way our minds envision what our Christian life is going to be, and be open to maybe a different path that could be maybe not as happy, perhaps for the soul of the flesh, but perhaps more fruitful and perhaps more glorifying to the Lord. So that takes some renewing of the mind, I think.
I call that alternate thinking.
Yeah.
And so many Christians need to embrace alternate thinking in relationship to, see, it's hard. We all passed through this, right? I mean, we all were, you know, in this other state, and, you know, that Jesus is here just to make me happy, and Jesus will bless me, and Jesus will heal me, and Jesus will do all these things for me, and it's always me, 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 but we didn't realize it, you know. And so only as the Spirit of God begins to come in and start doing what Mallory was talking about, giving, you know, some alternate thinking, you begin to realize, you know, there's something deeper in his heart than just making us, you know, all happy, you know. And is there not enough joy and happiness just having Jesus as our life? And have you never thought of this thought when somebody's going through trials and something and you see they're just really ripped and torn, but they're not a Christian? Haven't you thought, gosh, if they only had Jesus to hang on to, you know what I mean? Not to fix it, just Jesus to be able to hang on to, you know? And so, yeah. Okay, yes.
Just thought, you know, I would be like, oh Lord, you have to fix it, you have to fix it, please, you know, change everything. And then I got to the point, I'm like, I shouldn't be asking you that. So instead, I'm going to pray that you give me peace during all of it. Like, give me peace instead of changing it, which was a step in the right direction. But then it was like, but you're still asking for me to give you something. You're not necessarily asking for me to change the external, but you're still asking me to give you that internal peace. Like, I am the peace. And if you really would focus on that, you wouldn't ask, even have to ask me to give it to you, because you'd be so focused on gazing into my face that you wouldn't be asking for things for yourself. And that it's still, it's step in the right direction, but it's not quite there. But the end of that scripture, I never got before, like, thought about it, so that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. Instead of going and trying to, like, ask people what scripture verses they know and handing out tracts, it's infectious. We're being the salt of the earth. We're the firstborn, and that, like, spreads, like, this image of, like, you have three people who know about it, and then they tell three people, and then those three people tell others, and that's what being a firstborn means, is when you're truly living by that life and not asking anything to change things, and that different critical thinking, that's what's infecting others, that's what's spreading, like, a good virus. Being the firstborn, yeah.
A good virus. I like it. Praise God. Amen. Any other comments? Okay.
Verse 28 shows that God has all things at his disposal in order to carry out his purpose, which is seen in verse 29. Notice that the scripture does not say that all good things work together, but that all things work together for good. It is not that only good things work for us, but all things, whether good or bad. God uses deliverance, blessing, joy, affliction, death, sorrow, and more. Yes, all things work to bring us to the image of Christ. He has the use of and dominion over everything in heaven and on earth, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1:20. Now, the exact wording of Romans 8:28 is very important, for there are many who misread this verse. It does not say that the few things which happen to you work for your good. It is bringing out the truth that all things overall work for the good found in the overall plan of God. If we were to have a car wreck, we would say, I don't see how this can have any good in it. Or we ask, how can God get any glory out of this? The fact is, there is nothing good about your car wreck. People tend to look at a single thing instead of the overview of all things as God sees them. It's not one thing working for good, for that thing in itself may not bring about any good. But in the light of God's total plan, it will work together, not individually, with everything else for good. Some things may look bad right now, but further along, farther along, when gathered together with all things, the result will be good. Look at the example of Joseph and his brothers again. Joseph was beaten by his brothers and left for dead at the bottom of a pit. This one thing was actually a horrible circumstance, and yet years later, he was elevated to a great position. He told his brothers that they had meant that horrible incident for bad, but God meant it for good. Genesis 50:20. All should read the whole account of Joseph's life, Genesis 37:50, to see this. The total picture when pieced together reveals that God was using all things to accomplish his internal work.
Yeah, so that story of Joseph is so loaded, isn't it? It's so loaded with truth and reality. You know, and when he stands before his brothers after years and years of being separated from his family, he says, you know, you meant this for bad, but God meant it for good. And a lot of times when we read, we think because we've read the words that we get it. You know what I mean? And we do. And we quoted it at maybe even right times. But it hadn't really been all that long ago that it really hit me the way it was worded. God meant this for good. But that doesn't mean, because God means something for good, that other people mean it for good. They mean it for bad. Okay? But their meaning it for bad didn't win out. It didn't change God's meaning it for good. And those are important points, you know. We read over scriptures like that, and you know, I guess the best way I could describe it is, Deb's got this here. Stand up and show this coat real quick. Close it up here so I can show you one thing. Okay, come over here. I'll just show them like this. So sometimes we read over and go, oh yeah, that's good. But sometimes Deb walks by me and I go just like this. I say, hey, you know. I mean, it grabs you. That's my point. It grabs you. You know, you want the scripture to, bring you in. You don't want to just be a Bible scholar. You don't want to just be a Bible school student. You don't want to just be a person in a church. You want the Lord, and it's going to take some stirring, and it's going to take some want to. And it is very easy when you're in any group. Any group is to settle in and as they call it in football, playing at the other team's level instead of at your level.
That's right.
You might be up here or that good, and you drop down to their level, and then you start playing on their level, and then you lose or something, and people go, how can that be? Well, you know, it's because you got, you know, yeah, you got complacent, and you held back when you should have been going. And in truth, we know this. God will use people that are, you know, on fire, for lack of a better term, or that are really after the Lord, or that really, you know, are seeking the Lord in a truly passionate way of heart, not just, you know, well, I'm gonna know everything about the Bible or something like that. And it's good to be around them, because they will a lot of times not give you a sermon, but they will give you an experience, or they will give you something that has powerfully affected them. That usually only lasts for a while for you, because you didn't have that same experience. You just heard about it. Does that make sense? So, but if you didn't have that around, everybody would just be on the same plane. Same, you know. But God allows different ones to come along, and then from them you can draw, and then it wouldn't be just one, it would be several. And the more that are that way, the more the whole level rises. The more the whole level rises. And, you know, I know, good grief, I've been in the ministry for, I don't know, 51 years. We celebrated it last year, actually, the same time that we did our 50th anniversary. And I know what we say. I know our response to that, you know. And they're many and varied, but they're I'm just not in that place, you know. Well, I know, you know, I don't need to hear that. I already know that. That's why we're talking. You know, we're wanting to know if you want to move towards the Lord. Do you want to drop some baggage? Do you want to start pressing into Him? Or do you just want to be free enough that you don't think everybody's looking at you like there's something wrong with you? Well, they're not looking at you that way. They're too busy thinking of themselves that way. When we shouldn't. We should be thinking of ourselves as one with Jesus, joined in with him as one body and one mind and one spirit. And as long as we see ourselves in that realm, but it's going to require alternate thinking. You know what I mean? It has to be an alternative thinking. So that's really the purpose of Bible school classes or even church. It is. It's till we all come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. You know, that's why he didn't call us a herd of cattle, but a flock of sheep. Because sheep will stick together, basically. And cattle will go run, you know, go off, and then you got to jump on the horse and you got to go chase it back into the thing. But we are a flock that belongs to the good shepherd. And I'm not the good shepherd, you know. I'm not even a fair shepherd. I mean, you know, God knows, you know, it needs to be much more than that. But he is. And I can just beat myself all the time. Well, I'm not the good shepherd. You got him in you, buddy. Boy, shape up. Stop talking like an idiot. Say, he called me an idiot. No, I didn't. I said, stop talking like one. You're not an idiot. All right. Well, I remember one time in a Bible school class or several classes or a bunch of classes, I called the students knuckleheads. Knuckleheads. That's... Well, there were other people that were there, and particularly one person spent their life and still hates me for saying they were a knucklehead. Get over it, people. Let's go for Jesus. You know? But no. Yeah. Well, it kind of proves out. But anyway, that's not... Okay, let's see. You remember where we left off, Jennifer? Because I... might have flipped the pages.
Oh. I don't think you did. Okay, the total picture when pieced together reveals that God was using all things to accomplish his work. This is not to say that troubles and trials This is not to say that troubles and trials will make you a son of God. Only the Father can make a son. Just as a natural father uses everything he has at his disposal to get his children to submit to his will, so does the father. The tools he uses do not make the son, but help to conform the son to his will. It is not important which tool the father uses, as long as we know the purpose behind the use of the tool.
So, any comments on that? The father. Who had a hand up? Yeah. Or.
Yeah. To me, it's always been real important to hear the heart behind, like what you're saying or what the father's doing, to know his heart and why he's doing and whatever. And sometimes I'm very blind, I can't see it. But when you hear his heart, you're in a Bible school class or a church and you have troubles and trials or whatever, to me what happens when I know his heart or I haven't known his heart, there's something that has to happen in me where my heart says, I just want to be with you. And I adjust from the inside of my heart to be with him, and that's like a little key. And even though I know troubles and trials and this is doing the work, that's not enough. But when I know his heart, then I can adjust my heart to be with him, with whatever that is.
Amen.
The Father makes the Son. The Father makes the Son. You know? And And that son is after his image. And that son has qualities and things after his image. Our Heavenly Father. We have a Father. And any son that is born, he's not born, a son is born a child or a baby. And then a child. And all these things are talked about in the Bible. There are examples of these, of the progressive maturity of a son of God into the image of Christ, which is the son, which is into the image of what the Father wants. Yes?
Well, some of us were listening to the World Before Time class on Tuesday, and it was talking about God creating, but you were saying that behind all of that is the wisdom of God from before time. And to me, when God's creating but forming his son, his wisdom, which is not ours, his logic, is the nature of the Lamb is so contrary that we might think we're in darkness, we're in chaos, we're in out of control, but he is literally using those elements to bring forth the slaughtered lamb, something in his image. Because we don't know his image, we don't understand his forming, and we misinterpret the elements he's using because our logic is so foreign to who he really is and what he's really forming in us, in his son. So we get offended with his love.
Part of our problem is that we still think like the world. We think like humans. We think like, and when I say the world, I mean like a human, like okay, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and yet is that the beginning? And where's the wisdom of God? Well, to see it, you have to let him show it to you. We don't have the wisdom of God. We have Christian wisdom. We have, if you will, at best, godly wisdom, but we don't have the wisdom of God until we can see past time, past, you know, what time it is, past what's created, and see into a world that was created before time. Then you begin to see things that will anchor you. Anchor you. See, I got chills all over because I know what's coming. And so anyway, these, I mean, y'all been, how many more of those classes are there?
There's probably six.
What? Oh, well, y'all haven't really heard anything yet, then. Well, those of you that are in that class, stick to it. Stick to it. I just tell you, you're going to find the Lord in a beautiful, beautiful way. And it's gonna set you free on so many, it's going to make you free on so many different levels, you will not believe it. But to get it all out, that what he has shown me, will either take 2,000 more Ireland trips, or for me to start teaching every chance I get on this, because it's massive. It's everywhere. Yeah. Well, and I believe the Lord's, you know, it's the Lord's timing. This is the Lord's timing. The Lord knows your hearts. It's his timing. So it's coming. You know what I mean? And what's coming is what's already here. Okay. Yes. So maybe I need to pick somebody just in case something happens. And let's say one of your sons just... goes off the deep end and you can't come. Who would be, if Jennifer couldn't be here to read, be my reader, who would be willing to be a reader? Good. Okay. We got it. Thank you.
Okay. Okay. So it's not important which tool the Father uses as long as we know the purpose behind the use of the tool. One tool which God uses is troubles and trials. The scripture states in 2 Corinthians 4:15 that all things are for your sakes. Once again, we see those two words, all things. Then in verse 16, we read, "For which cause we faint not." The word is not such a complex place when seen from God's point of view. The world is not such a complex place when seen from God's point of view.
Neither is the word.
Amen.
You can't even do wrong.
The world and all its trials are instruments of God. Sorry. I was imagining if I'd said the word and all its trials are instruments from God. It's like, because sometimes it can feel that way, but usually those are the internal trials that happen. Yes. Okay, anyway, moving on. The world and all its trials are instruments of God. We must react to them according to the sure knowledge that they are just instruments. We must know that both blessings and adversities are of God. It is easy to believe that blessings are of God, but more difficult for us to believe is that adversity is also of God. When we do not understand this, verse 15, in trials that come our way, we usually faint. But when we know that all things are for our sake, then we will not faint.
Wow, read that sentence again, please.
When we do not understand this, sorry, should I read the...
Yeah, the one before it too.
It's easy to believe that blessings are of God. But more difficult for us to believe, what is more difficult is that adversity is also of God. When we do not understand this, in trials that come our way, we usually faint. But when we know that all things are for our sake, then we will not faint.
How long ago did I write this?
It's a huge statement.
It is. It's exactly what I was saying before I called Jennifer back up here. When we know, let's see. Trials that come our way, we usually faint. But when we know that all things are for our sake, then we will not faint. You cannot imagine. You cannot imagine the fullness of that statement. Yes, you're right if you're thinking, well, but we need Jesus and da 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 da. But there are things that you also don't realize that circumvent that. That have already answered that. And we, especially, you know, our group, we don't want to be pro-self, so we don't want to, think that this could be for our sake. But the angle of that is not pro-self. The angle of that is a glimpse into the wisdom of God before time. It is a glimpse of seeing something that was already in his heart and already, I'm not going to use the word, but you know, much of our struggles and fainting comes out of a true heart that loves the Lord. We don't want to fail. We don't want to faint. We don't want to give up, or we don't want to think other thoughts, or we care. It's not because we don't care. we care. It kills us sometimes, the quote-unquote failures. But that's not where he's focused. That's not his focus. When I say that, what I mean is he's not focused on the failures or, in a sense, the good. He's got another creation. He's got another creation that he's focused on. And that, with him, let's say it like this, that stabilizes him. Not that he needed, you know, understand. But if he did, that would stabilize him. And that stabilizes all who began to hear his heart in relationship to. But when we know that all things are for our sake, then we will not faint. And in truth, you can't outgive God. So, you know, we say, well, all things are for our sake. So, well, I don't want it to be for my sake. I want it to be for his sake. Well, you can't outgive God. You shove more money out there, he'll put out more. You know what I'm saying? Yeah.
So I was going to say, as it says here, it is easy to believe that blessings are of God, but more difficult for us to believe is that adversity is also of God. That really originates from, you know, the tree eating from the knowledge of good and evil, because it's not the God's knowledge of good and evil. It is just knowledge of good and evil that we took upon ourselves. And in my worldviews class, we had a different teacher because our main teacher was out doing stuff. So for 2 weeks, he talked about certain things, and he went through like the whole, very briefly, but the whole book of the Bible pretty much. And in Genesis, he was talking about how self-sufficiency is what we took upon ourselves. Like, lots of things in the Bible point towards self-sufficiency, where we like choose, we're like, we're going to do it ourselves, when God's like, this is, you just do what I say, everything's going to be all right. And they choose yet to build an idol and to go away from God for self-sufficiency. Like, I can do this by myself. I don't need to just wait on God. And then another thing was the time before we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he explained it as fellowship. But like, how when people are, you know, hanging out, like, let's say he used this analogy of Christmas. When everyone's like ready for Christmas, and you can smell the food and have the environment and all the food's ready, and like the presents are under the tree, and so a whole environment of like all the family members that you don't see, and so Christmas, right? And then he explained it of when, imagine one person just leaps, runs away with eating none of the food, the food's about to be eaten, the presents are under the tree, just runs away. And that's how he explained like God might feel when God asked, where are you, Adam? Because he was like, it was a time of fellowship with the Lord. They were connected and all that stuff. So imagine Christmas, and then Adam left the fellowship when he ate from the tree. So, yeah.
Amen. Yeah, it's good. It's good. Yeah, I mean, in that example, I think in my class that y'all are looking at on Wednesday nights, talking about God giving Adam all, you know, dominion over everything, dominion over it all. And then he brings him over and he sets him in his garden and says, I just want you to till my garden. Well, that wasn't being mean, and that wasn't testing anything. That was, I want you to grow the things that I want. And I don't want you to go over here and eat something that you didn't grow, you know, by my hand, by under my tutelage, if you will, and go make yourself not a, if you will, a gardener. I won't be that. I will be wise as God, you know. And there you have it. And the other was almost too simple. And I can believe that to some people, the truth could be too simple. Because they have a works mentality. I can believe that. I can really understand it, you know. But if Adam had looked around that garden and saw that God was in that garden, out of all the creation, he could have been. He was in that garden. That's where you found him, you know. And he set you to work on a job that he liked, that he cared about, that could be an incredible fellowship, like you said. But what if we just don't know? What if we just don't know what we have? Because that's kind of appears what he didn't know what he had. And so when something in his eyes looked like it was better than this, then he took that route. Anyway, okay, it's time to quit. You remember where we left off?
Lord, we just thank you for tonight, your heart, your word, Lord, and just your movement drawing us in to your world of done and where you're at, that you've already joined us there, and you're just opening our hearts to be with you and in your fullness in this way and in us. Lord, I just think about the, you know, I'm sure there were millions of Israelites, but just you coming down and seeing hearts that are wanting you and being with you. Your word says you go to and from all the earth seeking to find hearts, Lord, and this is something you're doing in us, and we just want to love you back. And thank you.